was broken by the wind and rain, and he sought with so much compassion to make it over again. Oh, I was that vessel.
What a wonderful, glorious song that Jesus can take all our sins away. And boy, I'm telling you, sometimes we get to a place and as a child of God and boy, we go head on to a wall, pieces go everywhere of our life. We think, boy, I don't think He can put this thing together again. Well, He made it. He can piece it together again. We just got to want Him to and desire Him to. Maybe you're here this morning. That's how you feel your life is. Maybe you feel that your life is an absolute catastrophe. That you're just a model airplane that just crashed, pieces went everywhere. I'm here to tell you, we serve a God that can take every piece, put back together, and make it over as though it were new again. And I hope that you understand that that's real. Folks, this is not a game, this is real life. God can do as He promised that He would. If we'll just trust Him and obey Him. Take your Bible this morning, if you would, Romans chapter 15. I'm going to read one verse to you this morning to kind of get us started. Romans chapter 15 and verse number 4. I want to preach to you this morning on this subject, being oblivious to the obvious. Being oblivious to the obvious. Romans chapter 15 and verse number 4. Would you stand with me, please? Romans 15 and verse number 4. The Scripture says, "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." I want you to notice it says that whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. Now I hope that you'll follow along with me, and may God bless the reading of the wonderful, inspired, preserved, precious Word of God this morning. And I hope that you'll listen as God speaks today. Now Father, we pray that you would lay a blanket of the blood of Christ over this auditorium today. That impenetrable blood, that, Lord, there might not one evil thought or one evil thing happen in this service today, that you would have total control of every heart, every mind today, that you would speak loudly and clearly to the hearts of every person to the sound of my voice. I pray, Lord, as we study and look at the Word of God today, that you might do something wonderful in our heart, our lives, that at the invitation the altars would be filled, Lord, that we might be getting right in areas of our life to do the things that you so desire us to do. Now, Father, it is not, you're not trying to play hide and seek with us. Things are very obvious in Scripture to us. And yet, Lord, many of us are unaware, unconcerned, and oblivious to the obvious things of the Scriptures. Would you help us now to understand what your will is and do it? We ask it in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. I think probably the wisest thing for us to do to begin with is define our terms, because I want to preach to you on this subject, oblivious to the obvious. That word oblivious just simply means to be unaware. Just simply means to be unmindful or lack of memory. But that word obvious is simply open, evident, plain to see, easily seen. Now folks, I'm here to tell you today, God's not playing the game of hide and seek with you. He's not trying to hide anything from you. He's not trying to hide salvation. He's not trying to hide His will. He's not trying to hide His plan. He's not trying to hide His blessings. Everything's out on the table. It's obvious what His desires are and what His will is. You see, if we were to take these terms and combine them, we would come up with the definition of the sermon title, which would simply be to be unaware of the evident, to be unaware of that which is clearly seen. Let me give you a perfect illustration. How many of you ladies clip coupons? You take coupons, you go to the grocery store, and man, they're checking out, beep, 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 and you give them the coupon, and it says right on there what the expiration date is. It's right there in black and white, but yet you're going to try to pass it through. And they say, "I'm sorry, ma'am, the expiration date." You see, you were totally unaware, oblivious to that which was clearly seen. It was printed on there, you saw it, and you just buzzed right past it. How many of you ever been driving down the road doing something unaware? And listen, there are three colors to a red light. One is red, it means stop. One is yellow, which means speed up because it's fixing to turn green, or fixing to turn red. And green, which means go. Now that's how I interpret it, right? But actually the yellow means caution for those of you young people that's working on getting your driver's license. But you've been going down the road and you're doing something unaware, totally oblivious. The light is very evident, very obviously red. And you know what you do? Right through the intersection. You know why? Because you were on your phone, you were texting, or ladies, you were doing this. Amen. You see, you were totally unaware that the light was red, but you know what? You went right through it. It was very obvious. The city's not trying to hide what the red means, what the yellow means, what the green means. It's right out there in front of you. How many of you ever done this? You're cooking something on the stove. I mean, the little light's on. It says it's on. And yet you open the stove up without even thinking, without a hot pad, and you reach in there with your hand, you think, ah! That was the illustration because I just did that the other day. Folks, the oven is warning you. It's obvious it's hot. And it's obvious that when you look in there and what you're cooking is boiling, that probably everything around it's boiling. You see, I was totally oblivious to the obvious things. This has happened to me before. I've gone, pulled up, whether it be an apartment complex or in a business, I drive up, and there's a little sign there that says that you will be towed away if you park here. And I saw that sign, and I think, well, I'm just going in for a second. I'll be back. You go in, you park, it's obvious the sign's there. They're not trying to hide anything. They're telling you, you park here, you'll be towed. Oh, we're going to park there anyway. Because that sign really doesn't mean what it says. Until you come back and your car's gone. And then here's what we do. Then we go down to the guy that towed us and we give him a piece of our mind. How dare you tow my car? Well, sir, you were parked in a towing zone. The sign, I don't care what the sign says. I needed to park there. See, what happens is, folks, the plan of God is very evident. And yet, things in life, nobody's trying to hide anything from you. There's signs, there's red lights, the stove's hot, the coupon says it expires on a certain day, and yet we totally ignore it, totally oblivious to the evident things that are right there in front of us. Now, let me say this. If that be the case in our everyday life, multiply that numerous times in your spiritual life. Because a lot of things in your spiritual walk with God, you can't see the expiration date on. There's not a little light that says this. There's not a red, yellow, or green light. But I will say this to you. You have in your hand the preserved, inspired Word of God that says, hey, red light, green light. Man, I ain't played that game in a long time. Do they still play that game? Red light, green light? Okay. But there are signs in the Scriptures, and it's very evident what God's will and what God's purpose is in your life and my life. And yet sometimes, you know what we do? We just shoot right through that red light. You know what sometimes we do? We just shoot right past that expiration date. You know what we do? Yeah, hot, yeah. And we touch it anyway. We just got to touch it. And I'm here to tell you today, dear friend, that listen, we are oblivious to the obvious things that God has for us. We just cruise right past them. Let me give you three illustrations for the sermon this morning. Take your Bible, if you would, Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. This has always amazed me. Genesis chapter 2, verse number 7. Genesis 2, verse number 7. You know, Adam was totally oblivious to some of the obvious things. I want to show you here in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7. The Scripture says, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Man, I like that verse because that's the reason I'm here. That's the reason you're here. You say, why did God do all this? I don't know, but I sure am glad He did. Right? I stopped a long time ago trying to figure out why God does what He does. I'm just going to believe it and trust it and just take it. Listen, He knows what He's doing. And He breathed into the nostrils of man. He became a living soul. Skip down, if you would, and notice verse number 9. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. Notice this, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now skip down to verse number 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Anybody got any problem with that obvious instruction? Is that pretty obvious to you? It was pretty obvious to him. God says, hey, eat of any tree of the garden. But, notice what he says, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely, what? Okay, now let me ask you this. Pretty obvious what the instructions are? God trying to hide anything here? No, he's not trying to hide a plan. He's not trying to hide his instructions. He gives them very simply, by the way, Adam is very aware of the instructions. He sees them, he hears them, he understands them. But may I say to you, did you notice that God said that in the garden there was every tree good for food, and there in the garden, including the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, was also the tree of life. Now, let me ask you a question here. If the tree of life was in the Garden of Eden, why didn't Adam make a beeline for it? God had already explained what the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you do this, you shall surely what? Die. So guess what? If you go eat of the tree of life, you eat of it, you shall surely live. Why didn't he go run to it? Same reason that most people, Jesus has laid out the plan of salvation. It's very clear. It's very obvious. Why don't people run and be saved? They don't want to. You know, Adam probably had the same idea that some of us did. I'll get around to it later. Yeah, I'll be back. Now, I know if I eat of this tree, I'll live forever, but I'll be back. Problem is, he didn't have as much time as he thought he had. See, Eve'd already been beguiled by the devil, and she's already taken of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and guess what? Then she brings him over. Now, let me ask you this. Did Adam have a choice to eat or not? Yes, he did. Now, listen to me. Do you believe God, who had formed the woman, took a rib from Adam, formed her, she had already eaten, she had already fallen? Listen to me. I believe that if he would have resisted that temptation and says, no, that's not what God said. He said, if I eat of it, the day that I eat, I shall surely die. You listen to me. I'm convinced Eve would have died and God had created him another woman. Amen. You say, well, but he loved her. You didn't listen to what I said. I said if he would have resisted the temptation to eat of that tree of knowledge of good and evil, Eve would have died, God would have created another woman for him. But he didn't. And it was, listen to me, before he ate of that, was it obvious what the instructions were? You eat it, you die. That's like kids, you go to school. These kids say, hey, listen, let's go do this. Mama's already, daddy's already told you don't do that. For the day that you do that, you shall surely get a spanking. You shall surely be grounded. You shall surely whatever in the day that you do that. And you know it, the instructions are obvious, but guess what you do? You do it anyway. You say, well, Dad, I just don't understand. I didn't have a choice. Yeah, you did. Yeah, just like Adam had a choice. He had a choice to eat or not eat. But he allowed, listen to me, he allowed human word to supersede God's word. He allowed the voice of Eve to supersede the voice of God. And because of that, here's what his rewards were. He became personally responsible for the depravity of the entire human race. Now, how do you think that's going to go over in heaven one day? How do you think that's going to find out when Adam stands before God and he says, listen, you and you alone are responsible for the total depravity of the entire human race. Everything after you that happened in total depravity came from you. But if he would have resisted and had not taken of that fruit, I believe God would have started over with another woman for him and continue to fellowship. By the way, is it not obvious what God's plan was? God's plan when he created Adam and Eve was for fellowship, was it not? And can I say something to you? You know what his plan still is? His plan still is fellowship. His plan still is, you know what, redeeming mankind back to himself so that one day we can be forever with him, fellowshipping forever and ever and ever. Hey, it's obvious what the plan is. It's right there in front of you. So why don't we do it? Adam's reward was personal responsibility for the depravity of the human race. Also, his reward was removal from the perfect will of God. And that perfect will was to fellowship with him forever and ever. But he didn't choose that. He chose the other. And therefore, he had to be thrust out of the Garden of Eden. Go check me out. And the reason God put a cherub with a flaming sword at the gate of that garden was to keep him from getting back in, lest he eat of what tree? The tree of life and live how long? Yeah, see, he could have done this prior, but he didn't. And just like God is offering the victorious Christian life to every believer, why don't you come eat? Why don't I come eat? Why don't I participate in it? Because I'm oblivious to the obvious things that God wants for me. It disrupted his whole family. Man, everything went out of whack. One of his kids went nuts, murdered the other one. Things got all out of hand. You know why? All because he didn't heed to the obvious things. You see, it was all obvious to Adam. God wasn't trying to hide anything. He laid it all out on the table for him. Adam had a choice, just like you have a choice. He had a choice to eat of the tree of life or not eat of the tree of life. And can I say here to you this morning, if you're here today, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you got the same choice. You got a choice to eat of the bread of life. You got a choice to eat of the Lord Jesus Christ and be born again or not. And He'll not force you. By the way, He didn't take Adam by the hand and say, listen, you need to eat of this tree first. Eat of this one, eat of this one, eat of this one. Didn't take him by the hand. And by the way, He's not going to take you by the hand and say, get saved, get saved, get saved, get saved. Come here! He's not going to do it. You know why? Because it's obvious. It's all right there. And Adam ignored the obvious. Let me show you another man that ignored the obvious. Turn, if you would, to Genesis chapter 13. Remember a man by the name of Lot? Genesis chapter 13 and verse number 8. When you read this, you kind of have to knock yourself on the head a little bit because Lot had it made. I mean, here he was. God had put him under the protection of the man of God, the friend of God, the one who is blessed of God. That wasn't good enough for him. And so Lot made a decision and was totally oblivious to the obvious things. We'll find out how that all turned out. Genesis 13 and verse number 8. The Bible reads, "And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I'll go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord. Destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other, and Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom." Bad choice. "But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." How long do you think it took Lot to figure out, boy, I'd have made a bad choice here? How long do you think it took him when he walked into Sodom to figure out, man, these people are terrible? Man, I ought not to be living here. These people are crazy. These are Sodomites. These are perverts. You don't believe it? Go read the rest of it. We don't have time to go read the rest of it. These people are messed up. How long do you think it took him to figure that out? About that long? You see, it was obvious. It was obvious to Lot that, you know what, this is not where I need to be. This is not where I should be. By the way, this can't be the will of God. I'm not supposed to be living among Sodomites. I'm not supposed to be living in a wicked city. I'm not supposed to be compromising like this. It was obvious to him. But yet Lot was oblivious to God's hand and blessing, that it was on Abraham. And by the way, as long as he was with Abraham, he got in on the blessings. When he separated from Abraham, that is when, you know what, he was oblivious to it. And let me say something to you young people, teenagers, young boys and girls this morning. The reason God's giving you a mom and daddy is to help you, to guide you, to teach you, to love you, to help make decisions where you cannot make decisions, and to help you discern where you cannot discern. And listen to me, the blessings of God are with mom and dad until God separates you and sends you out. Stay there. Don't take off. Listen, you take off, let me tell you what you are, you might as well become Lot, because normally you can't discern. He ended up in Sodom. It was obvious what the plan was. He was blessed as long as he stayed with Abraham. When he separated himself from the influence of the man of God, from the protection of the man of God, went to the big city. And by the way, with the big city comes big problems. I was talking to somebody the other day, lives in a little bitty town, South Texas. They said, man, I wouldn't trade it for the world. They said, you can have all that city traffic. You can have all that concrete. You can have all that traffic, that rat race. You can have all that. They commute back and forth. I can't how many miles they commute back and forth to work. Said, wouldn't trade it for the world. And you know what? They said basically the same thing. You know what comes with big town, big city and stuff? Big problems. And I'm here to tell you, Lot decided he had it made with Abraham, but no, that wasn't good enough for him. You see, in Sodom was a wicked place. And by the way, Lot wasn't spiritual enough to handle the pressure either. And yet, isn't it amazing how that we think that we can step out and we can look and we can say, oh, I can handle that. No, we can't. No, we can't. What was Lot's reward? He compromised his faith. He accepted a lifestyle that was totally contrary to the Word of God. I'm sure that Lot was probably like many of us. Oh, you know what? I can go live over there. They're not going to influence me. Isn't it amazing when he left? You know who he came out with? Didn't come out with all his family. He had some of his daughters marry some of those sodomites. He had some of his daughters get mixed up in that perversion, and he came out, didn't come out with all of his family. His family was destroyed. Why? Because he was oblivious, unaware to the obvious things that were set before him. On the way out, not only did he lose some of his kids as God rained down fire and hail and burnt those cities up, he also lost his wife on the way out. Now listen, you can formulate whatever you want to about her. The end means is she's dead. And the end means is he don't have no wife no more. He didn't have some of his kids anymore. Let me tell you something, Brother Garland, it didn't have to be that way. He chose Sodom. He chose that. Just like we choose the world or we choose a certain lifestyle, there's going to be a payment for it. His daughters lost faith in their father and lost faith in God, and out of their loss of fear committed incest with their dad and created a group of people, the Moabites and the Ammonites, that would persecute and give Israel a headache all the days of their life. All the development of a bad decision, a man who is oblivious to the obvious. Take your Bible now, if you would, and go to Luke chapter 9. Let me give you one last example. I've given you the example about Adam being oblivious to the obvious and Lot being oblivious to the obvious. I want to talk to you now about a group of men who walked with Jesus Christ during His ministry, and yet they were oblivious. They walked with Him. They heard Him teach. They heard Him with His own voice make direct statements, and yet they were oblivious, unaware to the obvious things, that which was clearly seen. Luke chapter 9. If you would, Luke chapter 9 and verse number 44. Luke 9 and verse number 44. All right, Luke chapter 9 and verse number 44. Let these sayings sink down in your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. Now let me ask you this, how many times did He tell His disciples that? Was it obvious what He was going to do? Absolutely it was. He wasn't trying to hide anything. He wasn't trying to hide before them who He was or what He was going to do or what the whole plan was. He wasn't trying to hide something from His disciples. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask Him of that saying. Over and over and over again, we have a similar scenario where Jesus would teach a truth and His disciples never got it. And yet there they received it from the lips of the Son of God. You see, His disciples were oblivious to the power of God. Take your Bible, Matthew chapter 8. Matthew chapter 8. Take a look here with me. They were totally oblivious to the power of God. Listen to this. Matthew 8, verse 27. Remember, they're out on the Sea of Galilee. Things looking bad. Looks like the ship's going to sink. Jesus is asleep. You know how to sleep in this boat. Don't you know this thing's going to sink? Listen, I've never found a boat yet that sunk with the Son of God in it. It ain't going to happen, folks. And yet here in Matthew chapter 8 and verse number 27, but the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey Him? Folks, this ain't the first thing He's done. So what is it that you don't see here? What is unclear to you? You see, they were totally oblivious to the power of God. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 19. They were not only oblivious to His power, they were oblivious to the plan of God. Luke 19, verse 10. Luke 19, verse number 10. You'll recognize it. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And yet, some tried to stand between him and the cross. His own disciples. Oh, Lord. This ain't happening. No. I'm going to stop this. This is not going to happen. I'm going to protect you. I'm going to stand. Listen, how many times over and over and over did he communicate the plan of what he was here for and why he was here? And yet they were oblivious to the plan of God. Look, if you would, in John chapter 20. Then they were oblivious to the person of God. John chapter 20. John chapter 20 and verse 9. It says, "For as yet they knew not the Scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home." He had already told them it was very evident who he was. It was very evident that through his virgin birth who he was. It was very evident through the miracles who he was. It was very evident that at his baptism who he was. And yet the disciples, over and over and over again, question his power, the plan, his person. You can go read in John chapter 14. They even questioned his preaching. Remember where Jesus taught them during that Last Supper? He says, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." And he goes and tell them about that in his house are many mansions. "We're not so, I'd have told you." And remember, they speak up and say, "We don't know the way. What way are you talking about?" You know, if God would have been one of us, because what one of us would have wanted to do is grab them and go, "Wake up!" Give them one of them Three Stooges pats on the head. "Wake up! I've already told you what the purpose is. I've already told you what the plan is." You say, "But Brother Todd, what was the reward of the disciples for them being oblivious to some of the obvious things?" Well, according to Mark chapter 16, they fell into doubt, and the Bible says unbelief. Now they begin to doubt things. John 21, then they went back to their old ways. "Oh, I think I'll go a-fishing." "Oh, we go also." They left the plan of God. Their service began to taper off. They forfeited the joy of the Christian life. You see, it was evident, very obvious to Adam, "Eat of the tree of life, live forever. I'll wait on that." It was very obvious to Lot, "This is not where you're supposed to be in life. You're not supposed to be hanging out with the sodomites. You're not supposed to be hanging out with the perverted of the world. You're not supposed to be hanging out with them." But you know what? Oblivious to the obvious things God had set before me, and so were the disciples. But yet, let me give you quickly, and I'll be done, some things that you and I are oblivious to. Number one, we're oblivious to the law of sowing and reaping. Sometimes, I've yet to figure it out, sometimes I catch myself thinking, "Hey, I can do this, and there's no price to be paid." Be not deceived. God is not mocked. "For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Listen, he trying to hide anything? No, he's not trying to hide anything. He says, "Listen, you sow, you reap. That's just the way it is. It's a universal law." He's not trying to hide it from you and I, and yet the majority in this congregation, including this preacher, are oblivious to that law and think we can do whatever we so desire and there will be no reaping process. And by the way, I found out sometimes you don't always reap in your life. You reap in others' lives, particularly the life of your family members. Number two, we're oblivious to the law of liberty. We take advantage of God's grace. "I'm saved. Yeah, I've been born again. I'm going to heaven. You know what? I don't think God minds me doing a few things here and there. I don't think He minds that." Well, where'd you get that from? Does not the Scripture say, "Be ye holy as I am holy"? Is that what it says? It's what it says in the Scripture. Hey, I don't have a choice. When I got saved, I gave up all those rights. I'm not my own. I've been bought with a price. I don't get to choose how I live. I don't get to choose who I serve. I don't get to choose what I think. It's all obvious. It's very clear. And yet we abuse and are oblivious to the law of liberty. Number three, we're oblivious to the law of giving and receiving. We're oblivious to the law of giving and receiving. Now, folks, can I say this to you? David said that he had never seen the righteous, not one time, begging bread. Never. And God wants to provide. God will provide. But you know what God wants us? After a while, what happens is we enjoy that receiving so much that all of a sudden we cut back on the giving part because we like that receiving. Let me tell you something, folks. Doesn't it make sense that the more I give, the more I receive? Doesn't it make sense? And by the way, it don't always have to be finances either. God wants me not only to give Him my finances, He wants me to give Him my time and my talents. Some of you sitting in this congregation have the ability to play an instrument, but you won't. Some of you have the ability to sing in the choir, but you won't. Some of you have the ability to operate in a ministry, but you won't. It's obvious what God wants you to do. You know what He's doing right now? He's knocking on your heart's door and saying, listen, you heard that preacher. You need to surrender. You need to do this. It's obvious. But we're oblivious to the law of giving and receiving. We're oblivious to the law of fellowship and blessing. God wants to bless me. And you know what I found out in the Scripture? That the closer I draw nigh to Him, the more evident the blessings become. The more numerous the blessings become. The further I drift from Him, the less the favor is and less the blessings are. And I want to be in the under the umbrella of the blessings of God. I want to be under that heavenly spout where all the blessings are coming out. You say, man, isn't that selfish? No, because He promised them to me. But that part of that promise is fellowship. Fellowship. And then one last thing. We're oblivious to the law of service and reward. We're oblivious to the law of service and reward. Folks, has it ever dawned on you why there is a judgment seat? Has it ever dawned on you that God's not just playing games here? This is not The Price is Right. This is not some private game He's playing with you so that He can toy with your life. He's giving you and I every opportunity to do right. He's provided you every opportunity to do right. And yet we don't. And one day when we stand before that judgment seat, there will be judgment based on my works, whether they be good or bad. You know where those works are really going to be reflected? I am convinced they're really going to be reflected in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Because I think right now you're going to find out that your work here is going to have a whole lot to do with your placement in the millennial kingdom. Some of us are going to be ashamed. And by the way, everybody else around there is going to know if you did something or didn't do something for the cause of Christ. It's going to be evident. We're oblivious to the law of service and reward. If you're here today without the Lord, folks, it's obvious what the plan is. By the way, it's obvious who the Savior is. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby you must be saved. That one name. Jesus even spoke with His own lips, John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Thank God that verse didn't stop there, because then He says, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. It's obvious who the Savior is. It's obvious what the plan is. And can I tell you today, if you'll come, it'll be obvious what the will of God is for you, because He'll reveal that in your heart today. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Every head bowed, every eye closed. How many of you this morning could say, preacher, without a shadow of a doubt, I know beyond a shadow of a doubt I've been born into the family of God. I can remember a time I've accepted the Lord as my Savior. I have no doubt, no question about it. Slip your hand up way up high and say, preacher, I'm raise my hand as